We will resume session 3, The Sufferings of Jesus Christ. In your syllabus, it will be on page 19, and we will resume at B, the issues involved. But before we proceed any further, let's take some time and go back, and let's take a brief review. The Bible represents God as sovereign over all evil, but he is not the author of evil. Through the rebellion of Satan and the disobedience of Adam, evil has descended upon the creation. God is not responsible for the great pandemic of death that exists in this world. Man is. But where does this leave the non-Christian and Christian who each in his own way attempts to come to terms with pain and suffering? That creatures and not the Creator have polluted the stream of human life only leads to a greater problem. If pain is the result of sin, then sin is the real problem. And if sin is the culprit, then what does one do? Better question to ask is, has God done anything about it? This question leads us to God's answer to the problem of suffering. That answer is the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If God created man and then allowed man to sin and unleashed the torrent of evil in this world, is not God still on the hook? Though he is not the author of evil, he certainly let it happen. You recall the words that I quoted from Peter Kreft as we opened this session on the sufferings of Jesus Christ, spoke of this issue of how to get God off the hook. But we want to proceed from that point and come to the issues involved. For the suffering God, you see, is seen in the life and work of Jesus Christ, John 14 and verse 9. Therefore, any biblical discussion of suffering must reckon with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. There are two reasons. First, the meaning of suffering is discovered in the incarnation and death of Jesus. All suffering is the consequence of the entrance of death into the world, and death is the wages of sin. Sin and death were encountered and defeated by Jesus Christ, giving an entirely new meaning to suffering. Second, we have in Christ the perfect model of how to handle suffering. He endured humiliation and pain in his life and death. He subjected himself to the affliction of living in a fallen world, experiencing humiliation and pain as a substitute, as our substitute on the cross. He suffered unjustly, yet responded in a perfect manner. If we want to know how to suffer, we must know Christ. If we are ever to make any sense of suffering, we will have to come to terms with the cross of Christ. It is there that God has made the definitive statement about the unfairness in our world. One writer has put it in these words: God responded to the question of unfairness not with words but with a visit, an incarnation. And Jesus offers flesh and blood proof of how God feels about unfairness. For he took on the stuff of life, the physical reality at its unfairness. He gave, in summary, a final answer to all the lurking questions about the goodness of God. The cross that held Jesus' body, naked and marked with scars, and once the cross revealed what kind of world we have and what kind of God we have. A world of gross unfairness, a God of sacrificial love. So, it will be our purpose, therefore, to determine the full range of the suffering which Jesus Christ experienced, how Jesus responded to the problem of evil, as expressed by his contemporaries, how Jesus dealt with his own pain and suffering, and the significance of his suffering for a suffering world. One further matter here. It will be within this session that we will enter into the Holy of Holies, as it were, the very throne of God. Before that throne, we receive God's answer to the problem of man's suffering. That answer comes not merely in the form of proposition, but in the tears of God. As one writer has put it, not only do we only know God through Jesus Christ, but we only know ourselves through Jesus Christ. We only know life and death through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot know the meaning of our life or our death of God and or of ourselves. So therefore, we are going to give now special attention to this work of Christ on our behalf. Questions regarding the silence of God and His fairness can be settled at this place. So let's resume now with B, issues involved. Page 19. 1. We will say in the first place, Jesus Christ suffered as full deity and perfect humanity. This unity uniquely qualified Him to solve the problem of evil. For you see, when we speak of His full deity, we mean there is no diminution of any attribute of deity. And in humanity, we will see that He was human, a real human, who suffered, who experienced pain. So, deity and humanity, united without mixture, change, division, or separation in one person forever. 2. God in the person of Christ has entered into our fallen world and suffered with us and for us. He did this out of His unsurpassed love for the world. Jesus Christ, because of His great love for us, was born to die. 3. Jesus in His perfect, sinless humanity experienced pain and suffering. This was real pain and suffering, not imaginary. And He voluntarily accepted the limitations and afflictions that come with genuine humanity. Let's consider this. He possessed a real human body. He possessed the immaterial aspect of true humanity, namely soul and spirit. And see, Jesus experienced hunger, thirst, weariness, love, compassion, and sorrow. But you see, in 1 John, in chapter 1, in verse 1, the Apostle John, a personal witness to the Christ, you'll notice in that passage, he used the word touched. Now, that's interesting. Touch was thought by the Greeks to be the most basic and most reliable of the senses, for it is a direct perception. So you can see why John has chosen that word. He was touched. He was a real human being. Now let's consider 4 and proceed. And notice that it was necessary for Jesus Christ to take upon Himself genuine humanity in order that He might die for sinners and be a merciful and faithful high priest. You see, as we come to an understanding of this aspect of our Lord's work on our behalf, we have to understand, in the words of Alva McLean, there is no crisis of the soul, sin excepted, where He has not gone before us. We have this kind of high priest. Now, let's proceed and consider Roman numeral 4. We're going to page 20. The biblical revelation of Jesus' experience of suffering. Now, as we do this, I want to remind you of the importance of considering the genuine humanity of Christ. You know from your theological background that there is an infinite gap between man and God. Man is unable by his own moral effort to counter his sin, to elevate himself to the level of God. But, on the other hand, the efficiency of Christ's death depends upon the genuineness of His deity. And in His deity and in His genuine humanity, He has bridged this infinite gap. It's no surprise, by the way, at this point, that Satan has launched some of his most vicious attacks on the humanity of Christ. Docetism in the late first century, which sought to portray Jesus as just appearing human, and Apollinarianism, which denied the completeness of Christ's humanity. Well, let's proceed and see what we can understand regarding the completeness of the suffering of Jesus. 1, under A, we consider the suffering of Jesus in His life. A, Jesus suffered temptation. The gospel account is clear here, and the writer of Hebrews refers to it as well, that Jesus came into this world on our behalf and was subjected to real temptation. He experienced testing with emotion and with power that we cannot understand. It was a very real part of his agony. Now, we must understand, and I quote here one author who says, none of his temptations arose out of a sinful disposition, such as all fallen men have since Adam. All of Christ's temptations came to him from outside himself. End quote. Now, this doesn't mean that his temptations were less in intensity. Contrary is true. None of us knows the force of the temptation which Jesus had to endure. He was sinless, and as one writer has put it, and I quote here, we give in before the temptation has fully spent itself. Only he who does not yield knows its full force. End quote. Let's consider these two issues. You will see on page 20 that there are two positions taken here. Some say he could not have sinned, non posse peccari, his impeccability. Shedd was one theologian who was committed to this position and said that Christ must be seen as one person in union of his two natures, so therefore that he could not have sinned. Hodge, on the other hand, said that he could have sinned, posse non peccari. Here, the idea of peccability. This view says that if Jesus could not have sinned, then his temptations were not real. Well, I personally challenge that conclusion. It is not, I believe, that Jesus could not have sinned. Yes, it's possible for a tugboat to try to take on a nuclear submarine, but it will not succeed. So, yes, it was possible for Satan to have taken on Christ, for temptation to have come to Christ. It didn't arise within him, but it did not succeed. And I would say temptation does not depend on the moral nature of the one tempted. I mean, you have to ask the question, is it possible to attempt the impossible? Well, yes, it is. But I'm going to have to lay that point aside. I'm going to proceed now to the matters with regard to Jesus and be here, the fact that he suffered rejection and betrayal. We need to move into this area. For what I want to show you at this point is how he did really experience completeness of suffering in his life. You can see I've listed here before you the fact that he suffered rejection and betrayal in his family. As you recall, you know, his brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. His disciples, they fled upon his arrest. Peter denied him after a bold claim that he would be loyal to death. Judas betrayed him. You recall in Luke 4 when Jesus went back and spoke in the synagogue in his hometown that they attempted to kill him. And then, of course, the nation of Israel, he came into his own and his own received him not. Jesus knows what it is to experience rejection by those who are closest to him. Some of you can identify with that, I'm sure, as you put your trust in Christ and you know something of the pain of having your own family stand at a distance from you and to be betrayed or wounded by those who are nearest to you is a deep pain. Well, I remind you here that Jesus Christ suffered that and a rejection and betrayal himself. See, Jesus suffered physical hardships in ministry on behalf of others. We know that he suffered hunger. He suffered fatigue. Anyone who can sleep in a boat, in a storm, on the Sea of Galilee, at night, now that man is tired. He was fatigued. You remember he was thirsty. There at the well, asking the woman for a drink of water. I don't think that was just some charade. I think there was genuine thirst. But we need to understand that our Lord went through genuine physical hardships in his life. He was not make-believe. He was not some kind of bionic man, but that he really went through real physical deprivation. D, Jesus suffered sorrow and remorse. The sorrow that he faced, you recall, and I've given you the passage here in John 11 and 33 and 35 and 36, that in this experience, coming upon the funeral scene, there was grief and there was agony on the part of Mary and Martha, and Jesus came into this scene, and there was sorrow on his part in the face of sickness and death and what sin had brought about. And I think what was going on here in John 11 was Jesus felt deeply the pain that comes from seeing the effects of sin in this world. I also think there was some anger involved there as well, anger over what sin had done. When confronted with so much lack of faith and hope, there was this mix of emotion in the face of it all. And I think what else was going on here, too, was that Jesus shared in the sorrow of others. He was troubled by the attitude of the mourners. He wept. He was moved to tears because of the attitudes of those around him. He felt compassion. I think all this is involved as to what he was experiencing at that time. And then Jesus suffered the struggle of the acceptance of suffering. This is a very, very sacred point and one we must handle very carefully. For you see, what Jesus was experiencing in the garden was the revulsion of having to bear the wrath of his Father for the sins of the world. This cup of which he spoke, he is speaking here of the experience of punishment for our sins. Suffering for our sins. That cup was the cup of God's wrath. This was a suffering unique to Christ. This was a deep struggle. We can't fathom what was going on here. But what Jesus is experiencing is this, I think this is referred to in John 12 and 27, that the fear and anxiety that Jesus was going through in anticipation of the cross, he had showing that he humbled himself to the utmost. In Gethsemane, sweat became like blood. Jesus was experiencing pain because of who he was. This was the God-man. There was a struggle here in the face of sin. He was about to bear our sin. And so therefore, Jesus experienced pain because of what he saw in his experiences in this world of unbelief. So our Lord suffered deeply and sorrowfully. And as he stood in the shadows of the cross, there was great agony and sorrow, troubled so deeply. And here I give you the words of G. Campbell Morgan at this point in speaking to this whole matter. He, Jesus Christ, and I'm quoting here, made himself responsible and gathered up into his own personality all the misery resulting from sin, represented in a dead man, and broken-hearted people round about it. This was voluntary identification with the sorrow that issues from sin, was the outcome of righteous wrath against the sin that caused that sorrow. It is a most remarkable unveiling of the heart of Jesus. Here, Morgan is referring, of course, to the circumstance of coming into the experience of suffering at Lazarus' death. In Jesus, and his entire experience in agonizing and in the shadow of the cross, we now are ready to proceed and to consider then on page 21, 2, the top of the page, the suffering of Jesus in his death. At this point, we want to look at several areas. A, Jesus suffered excruciating physical pain. There's no suffering that can be compared to what Jesus endured on the cross. And we want to look at this very closely. What we find is that in this physical pain, it can be summarized that he was spat upon, punched, slapped, scourged. His head was lacerated. He was beaten about the head. He was crucified. Crucifixion was a horrible experience. And Jesus Christ was going through this for us. I want to quote the words of one writer here, Walter Liefeld, who speaks to this matter of Jesus' physical suffering when he says, "None of them, the Gospels, portrays the physical agony of crucifixion in the shocking details that might have been given. The stark facts are there, but are presented with sober restraint. What was most important for the four evangelists was the inner reality of Jesus' atoning death and his spiritual anguish in being identified with the sins of the world." This isn't to take anything away from the real physical agony that he went through. I mean, let's ponder this for a moment. give you the words of the French commentator Godet in graphic language. Listen to him. He says, "Scourging, as it was practiced among the Romans, was a punishment so cruel that the condemned person very often succumbed to it. The scourge was made of rods or thongs armed at the extremity with pieces of bone or lead. The condemned person received the blows while fastened to a small post so as to have the back bent and the skin stretched. With the first blows, the back became raw and the blood spurted out. Sometimes death followed immediately." End quote. And then, of course, after the abuse that Jesus experienced in the beating, then he was turned over to the Roman soldiers, led to the place of crucifixion. They stripped him of his robe, placed a scarlet robe on him, forced a crown of thorns upon his head. The thorns penetrated the scalp, creating a flow of blood down his head and face. The soldiers mocked Jesus, spat on him, took reed, repeatedly beat him on the head. The crossbar was then placed on Jesus' shoulders, and he was forced to carry it to the place of crucifixion about 800 yards away. The load of the crossbar was more than Jesus could carry, considering what he had endured for the last 15 hours. So a man named Simon was forced to assume the load. When Jesus came to the site of Golgotha, his clothes were removed, reopening the scourging wounds. He was crucified between two criminals. Oh, crucifixion was an extremely painful and degrading way to die. One writer has described the dreadful scene in these words, speaking of crucifixion. It represented the acme of the torturer's art. Atrocious physical sufferings, length of torment, the effect on the crowd gathered to witness the long agony of the crucified. Nothing could be more horrible than the sight of this living body breathing, seeing, hearing, still able to feel, and yet reduced to the state of a corpse by forced immobility and absolute helplessness. We cannot even say that the crucified person writhed in agony, for it was impossible for him to move. Stripped of his clothing, unable even to brush away the flies which fell upon his wounded flesh, already lacerated by the preliminary scourging, exposed to the insults and curses of people, can always find some sickening pleasure in the sight of the tortures of others, a feeling which is increased and not diminished by the sight of pain, the cross of impotence, suffering, and degradation. The penalty of crucifixion combined all that the most ardent tormentor could desire, torture, the pillory, degradation, and certain death, distilled slowly, drop by drop. It was an ideal form of torture. End quote. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. But this suffering physically can only be understood as we go now to B, under 2. Jesus suffered the judgment of God the Father for our sins. Oh, this is the pathos. This is the agony. This is the place, the cross. God's justice and his love met. Oh, we can be thankful to God because it's here that the cross is indeed. It's the triumph of justice and love. Let's proceed to the third and see. Jesus' suffering and death accomplished the death of death. And B, Jesus' suffering and death gives meaning to our suffering and hope in our suffering. Oh, it's here that God conquered evil. How? By allowing, and I quote here from one writer who says, by allowing it in its supreme unthinkable triumph that he should destroy the power of evil by allowing it to destroy him. The foolishness of God that's wiser than men, and the weakness of God that's stronger than men. God used this moment, which seems to bend Satan's victory, as well as sinful man's victory in crucifying the Savior, because then our Savior took that, and in atonement for our sins, he has given to us the answer to the problem of suffering in his death. Here we are. Is God silent? Is he unfair? Oh, no place shows us the unfairness of suffering like at the cross of Christ. Is God silent? Oh, no. He has spoken in the death of Jesus Christ. This now concludes 3.